This evening is our 10th lesson in the book of Revelation, and let me get my Bible open here, and we will get underway. So we're in Revelation chapter 6 this evening, and this is the opening of the seals, and I told you at the outset of our study that my teaching is going to be considerably different than probably what you've heard before. And as far as that goes, this is probably where the rubber is going to hit the road. So we're just going to get through the fifth seal, and then I'm going to leave the last, which is the sixth seal, to the till next week, because that has to do with really the day of the Lord, and so I'm going to leave that until next week. So we will tackle that then, and I think we have plenty to talk about this evening. So we have, if you remember the events that were seen by John here in Revelation, and in Revelation chapter 6, these events. Let me just start out by saying they follow the same structure as what's known as the Olivet Discourse. The Olivet Discourse is found in Matthew chapter 24, Mark chapter 13, and Luke chapter 21. And there's three questions that are really asked by the disciples that begin those three. Well, don't begin those three chapters, but they soon after those three chapters begin, the disciples ask questions. And really, they even though they overlap, the questions overlap, there's three separate questions that are asked. And in Matthew chapter 24, verse 3, as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, "Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming, and the end of the world?" So, in Matthew, we have one question: what shall be the sign of your coming, of Jesus coming, and what's going to be the sign of the end of the world? And so there is, and those two things are really the same, although there's a great deal of Christianity who believes that Jesus is going to come secretly prior to the end of the world. But I don't teach that, at least anymore. I don't. I did it one time. But I've come to my senses. So at any rate, the sign of Jesus coming and the end of the world happen at the same time. And so that question is asked, if you notice, as one question. In Mark chapter 13, the disciples ask, "Tell us, when shall these things be?" And so there's a whole host of different things that are enumerated, and the question, when are these things going to happen, is really the question, and what should be the sign of when all these things should be fulfilled. Is the rest of the verse. So when will these things be is the second question. And in Luke chapter 21, verse 7, is the third place that we find the Olivet Discourse in the three Gospels. And they asked him, saying, "Master, but when shall these things be? And what sign will there be when these things shall come to pass?" And so the sign of when all these things are going to come to pass. Is there any kind of way that we know that there is going that there's that these things are going to come to pass? So there are three questions: what's the sign of your coming and the end of the world? When shall these things be? When are these things going to start happening? And is there a sign that? Is there a sign that is going to tell us that some different events are going to come to pass? So there is three different questions, and there is answers to those three different questions. Now, I'm not going to answer all three of those questions this evening because Jesus doesn't deal with all of those things in chapter 6 here because or John doesn't rather deal with all those things in Revelation chapter 6. The Olivet Discourse follows the outline of Revelation chapter 6, or you can say the other way around, that the Revelation chapter 6 follows the outline of the Olivet Discourse, one or the other. But they parallel one another, and you might not have realized that until I just told you, but that is exactly what happens. We're going to take a look at both, and you're going to see, maybe for the first time, and get your eyes opened, see how those two do parallel one another and how they fit and dovetail together. Dovetailing is a woodworking term, which I like to use because I'm busy building a vanity for our bathroom at the moment. But meanwhile, that being neither here nor there, so you have the fifth chapter of Revelation. That, of course, was focused on that sealed book. If you remember, God the Father sitting on the throne, he had the sealed book, and it contained what is the destiny of all creation, not only man, not only the spiritual creation, but all of creation. And it was the Lamb of God that was found worthy to open the seals of the book. If you recall that, I'm certain that you do. Revelation 5:5, John started to break down and cry because no one was found worthy to open the book. But one of the elders saith unto me, "Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof." And so that is the response of one of the elders, one of the 24 elders, to John, who is witnessing this scene in heaven. Now, I know that probably what you have always heard is that each one of the seals, as it is opened, represents a great event in human history or in future history, and that is going to shake the earth. And each time a seal is opened, some monumental event is going to happen. I'm telling you that the opening of the seals is not the opening of the book, and that before the book, if you think about it for just a second here, if the book represents the destiny of all creation, the future of all creation. And in order to read what is the destiny of creation, so John, as he's looking at this as this scene in heaven, and we want to find out what is the destiny of creation and come to the conclusion of that destiny, which is, of course, the establishment of the kingdom of God, along with the king and good triumphing over evil. This is the focus of Scripture, which we have a copy of here in the King James Bible, from one end to the other. That's the focus of our Bible. If you have that, and it's sealed with seven seals, well, the seals have to all, in their entirety, be broken before the book can be opened. In other words, you take one seal off, and it's not as though, oh, we can read chapter 1 now. Take second, we can read chapter 2. Take the third seal off, we can read chapter 3. No, that is not how it works. All the seals have to come off prior to the book being opened and revealed. So if you think about it that way, then the breaking of the seals doesn't represent opening the book in stages. And so each seal is preliminary to the opening of the book when all the seals are broken. And so if that is contrary to how the seals of the book of Revelation is taught generally. Generally, it's taught that each seal represents an event that is going to happen in the future, and I'm going to teach you teach you that it is something quite different than that. And I told you that it's this particular teaching of the book of Revelation is going to be contrary to some things, but I think it's going to open your eyes and probably you're going to be fully persuaded that it is correct in its interpretation. But the book that is in question here in heaven, that only the Lamb of God is found worthy to open, has the same focus as Scripture that we have available to us, the establishment of the kingdom of God. And then the gathering of the people of God into that kingdom. And from, like I said, from one end to the other, in our Scripture, I mean, it starts with the kingdom of God in the beginning. You have the people of the kingdom, Adam and Eve, and then unfortunately their fall from that kingdom, and then the written history of earth throughout the 6,000 years of history that is written in advance and throughout history, in between, and then in the book of Revelation, the story ends with the reestablishment of paradise or heaven, back where we began with the kingdom of God and the people of the kingdom back in the kingdom where we were in the beginning. And so that is the book that is in heaven, in God's possession. How do we get from A back to A? You know, we've gone to B and C and D, but how do we get back to where we started from? And so the kingdom's establishment was easy in the beginning because God did it. He can do anything He wants, but how we get back to where we started from, of course, is a little trickier because we have sin, we have law, we have the powers of evil, we have all those things intervening, and all these things involve the struggle and judgment of God and the forces of evil fighting against God's purpose and will, and using the law of God against us in order to try to fight against that establishment. So prior then to the establishment of the kingdom of God, there are going to be final judgments, and they will be manifested, of course, in the wrath of God against those evil forces. There's also going to be the trials and testing of the people of God during what we call the Great Tribulation. It's much like the honing of the purifying of gold and silver prior to its being useful, and such like, to remove the dross and the impurities, and we'll see Scripture this evening that has to do with that type of thing. But so you have the breaking of the seven seals prior to the opening of that book, prior to the events of the end time. This is what I really want to stress and impress on you, that as we read the events of chapter 6, which have to do with the four horsemen of the apocalypse, as they're called. So you have the four horsemen and the four different horses with four different colors, and you have the riders, and then you have the six different seals, and the opening of the seals. What I want to impress upon you is that I'm going to tell you that these seals are actually opened prior to the events of the end times, or at least the prior to the events of what is called the Great Tribulation. And I think that is a proper interpretation. And I have quite a few reasons for that idea and that interpretation. I'm not the only one in the world who has ever come up with this, believe me. But I think that that is the proper interpretation, and I'm not really going out on any kind of wild hair or on any little limb to say that. So I'm not the only one who's ever thought of this. These particular events in Revelation chapter 6 correspond, the opening of the seals correspond and are outlined by Jesus in the Olivet Discourse, in response to questions asked by the disciples, which we looked at, Matthew 24:3, Mark 13:4, and Luke 21:7. And those answers then are given by Jesus to his disciples in that what's called the Olivet Discourse. The answers to those questions: when shall these things be? What shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world? And what sign will there be when these things shall come to pass? And so tonight we're going to concentrate on one question, which is asked in Mark chapter 13, verse 4, when the disciples say, "Tell us, when shall these things be?" And so when are these things going to happen? And we can't answer, we can't say when everything is going to happen, because Jesus didn't answer that all at once. He broke down the answer into a number of different answers. He said, this is going to happen this, and this is going to happen then, and this is going to happen then. And so he methodically answers and lays out all the events that are going to happen and what's going to happen next, and after this, then something else is going to happen. And in each book, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the answer is the same, although there are details given in one that we can learn in one that maybe not given in another. But all those follow the same outline and order of events as are given in the book of Revelation, oddly enough. So Jesus wasn't lying, and he knew what he was talking about. So in Mark chapter 13, 4, the disciples say, "Tell us, when shall these things be?" And so there's been a lot of disagreement, obviously, over the years from Bible scholars about the answer to that question. And some say that prophecy was fulfilled in A.D. 70. They're called amillennialists. Some answer that no prophecy is yet to be filled. Those are postmillennialists for the most part. Some answer that Revelation is just a metaphor for the political situation at the time, that all of the book of Revelation is just, it's a metaphor for what was going on, the oppression of the Jews by the Romans. Those people are called heretics. But Jesus did answer this question, and he did not beat around the bush. He told the disciples exactly what was going to happen, and he didn't beat around the bush at all. He didn't say it's going to be 2,000 years, so don't worry about it. He didn't say any of those things. Jesus answered them. And began answering them, began to say, this is the very next verse, Jesus answering them began to say, "Take heed, lest any man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many." So when we read that verse, what he's saying is that many will say that Jesus is Christ, but will deceive many in what they say about Christ. For instance, you think about the difference in doctrines. For instance, the Catholics, they talk about Christ, but yet when they say Jesus Christ, who are they talking about? Are they talking about the Son of God? Well, yes, but they deny that he was born of the same Mary that we talk about. The Mary that they talk about was a Mary that they got up on a dome of glass, and she's up in heaven looking down on us. So he was not really a man; he was God. He's still on a stick, dead. And even among Protestants, doctrines vary, and there's heretics that deny that Christ was the Son of God. They deny that salvation is just by grace through faith. That you need to be baptized, all kinds of different things. So there's false doctrines that are taught today, and this isn't something new. Almost immediately, false doctrines began to be taught. And we know that because people like Peter in 2 Peter said false teachers will sneak in privily among you. And, you know, they're going to teach false doctrines and many of you are going to go right after them. Paul in 2 Corinthians 11:4, it says that if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached. So here's this, you know, he said that there's going to be people who preach a different Jesus than we have, which ye have not received, or another gospel which ye have not accepted. Paul says, I'm afraid you might well bear with him. That was Paul's fear, that they would actually follow after someone who preached another Jesus, another gospel, another spirit, you know, another anything. And that has happened through lots of times through over the years. And so this business of saying that Jesus is Christ, well, you know, that doesn't carry a lot of weight, because you can make Christ almost anybody. So that started happening immediately after Jesus died. Well, you have another clue to the when, because that was the question, when shall these things be? Mark 13:4. You have another clue to the when, and that's found within these four horsemen of Revelation chapter 6. The famed four horsemen of the apocalypse. Well, I'm not going to call them the four horsemen of the apocalypse, because I haven't seen any apocalypse going on. I'm just going to call them the four horsemen. And so we're going to learn some things about the four horsemen. Let's read the first eight verses of Revelation chapter 6 together, and we'll read about the four horsemen. It says, I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, come and see. That was one of the four beasts around the throne. Come and see. And I saw, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him. And he went forth conquering and to conquer. And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, come and see. And there went out another horse that was red. And power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword. And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, come and see. And behold, and lo, a black horse. And he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, a measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny. And see thou hurt not the oil and the wine. And when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, come and see. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse. And his name that sat on him was Death, and Hell followed with him. And power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with the sword, and with hunger, and with death, and with the beasts of the earth. All right. So, here you have four horsemen. Now, I want to point out to you, first of all, that the four horsemen are not unique to the book of Revelation. because they are also found in Zechariah chapter 6. Oddly enough, it's Revelation 6 and Zechariah 6 also. And it's the first seven chapters, or first seven verses in Zechariah 6. Now, these horsemen in Zechariah 6, they're four horses, four horse-drawn chariots in Zechariah 6. And what they do is they carry out the wrath of God upon the enemies of the Lord in Zechariah. And now they're not the exact same colors as the ones in Revelation. But in Zechariah 6:1, here we find the horsemen again. And I turned and lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, there came four chariots out from between two mountains. And the mountains were mountains of brass. In the first chariot were red horses, and in the second chariot black horses, in the third chariot white horses, in the fourth chariot grizzled and bay horses. And I answered and said unto the angel that talked with me, "What are these, my Lord?" And the angel answered and said unto me, "These are the four spirits of the heavens, which go forth from standing before the Lord of all the earth. The black horses, which are therein, go forth into the north country, and the white go forth after them, and the grizzled go forth toward the south country. And the bay went forth and sought to go, that they might walk to and fro through the earth. And he said, "Get you hence, walk to and fro through the earth." So they walked to and fro through the earth. So what you see there, these are the spirits of the spirit, the four spirits of the heavens, and they go through all the earth, and they're the same. This is they're preceded in prophecy before the horsemen of Revelation, and so you have the spirits of all of heaven that are doing these things. So that's exactly what you're looking at in the book of Revelation. Well, let's go back to the horsemen in Revelation. Now, I want you to notice something about the horsemen in Revelation, because in Revelation chapter 3 and through 8, this is the second seal with the second beast that says, "Come and see." And it was the red horse that has power to take peace from the earth. And he has a great sword. And then the third says, "Come and see." And he has the balances in his hand, and a measure of wheat for a penny, three measures of barley for a penny, which is basically an entire day's wage for enough to eat. So your whole day's wage goes for enough to eat that day, and that's what it amounts to. And then the fourth beast. Here you have a pale horse, and death and hell follows after him. And so you have the power of the earth to kill with a sword, with hunger, with death, the beasts of the earth. So you have all those things following after that over a quarter of the earth. So, but I want you to notice then, so it's easy to figure those last three out, what they're all about. But I want you to notice in Revelation 6:2, the white horse. The white horse. This white horse has a bow and a crown and conquers. Let's read that verse again. "I saw and behold a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him. And he went forth conquering and to conquer." Now, it's always been taught that this is someone making war. Someone going out conquering the entire earth. But is that really what John is seeing? Because remember, this is a vision. John is seeing a vision. And is this really what John is seeing? Because the second horseman is given a great sword. And it goes out and kills with the sword. But when you see the white horse, what's the first thing that you see? What's the first thing that you think of? Well, there's an obvious likeness to Christ when you think about the white horse. Because in Revelation 19, 11, and 12, you think about Christ coming back. "I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but himself. So there's the white horse, there's the crown on his head, and so there's an obvious reference to Christ. But having Christ here is out of context. Having Christ here on the white horse running around is it's out of context. It's not right. But it's a direct reference. It can't be a direct reference to Christ, but it can be a symbol of Christ, because this business of white is used throughout the book of Revelation, and every time it always is in reference to Christ. Let me give you a few. Christ has white hair that's white as wool in chapter 1, verse 14. The faithful will receive a white stone, chapter 2, verse 17. Will be wearing white garments, chapter 3, verse 4, verse 5, verse 18, chapter 19, verse 14. The 24 elders are clothed in white, chapter 4, verse 4. The martyrs and the innumerable throng are given white robes, chapter 6, verse 11, chapter 7, verse 9, verse 13. God comes down on a white cloud, and that's not the toilet paper, that's really a white cloud, chapter 14, verse 14. There's a white throne judgment of God, chapter 20, verse 11. So all these things are associated with Christ. White. And it's never about the devil. It's never about Antichrist. It's always about God. Plus, with the white horse, there's no woe. There's no sorrow connected. There's no devastation connected. And so you have... with the white horseman. Now, when you think about the basic structure, the outline of the seals, it follows that of the Olivet Discourse. Following Christ and his death at that time is, if you studied history, just like I did when I was in high school, you learned about something called Pax Romana. I took Latin. I didn't learn anything about it, except I remember how to cuss in Latin. That's the only thing I can remember other than the term Pax Romana, the peace of Rome. Although it was a forced peace, it was enforced by force, but it was called the peace of Rome. For all that Mediterranean area, Rome enforced the peace between nations. That peace of Rome, as Betty puts on there, it's exactly right. But as Rome waned and lost its power over the nations, wars then would became well, they started and between nations, and wars became commonplace. And over time, they would increase with the course of time. And so that's what you see in the outline of Revelation chapter 6. So in 6, 3, and 4, with the opening of the second seal, you see the horseman that with him is given a great sword to take peace from the earth, that they should kill one another. And so that matches up with, we're going to look at the Olivet Discourse in Mark chapter 13, verse 7. Jesus says, "When ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars, be ye not troubled." Now this is, by the way, the very next verse of the Olivet Discourse. Remember, Mark 13, 5 and 6, we just read those. "Take heed, lest anyone deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many." Then the very next verse, Mark 13:7, "And when ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars, be ye not troubled. For such things must needs be, but the end shall not be yet." Boy, how long have we been having wars and rumors of wars? A long, long time. Hundreds and hundreds of years, centuries, they've been going on. Warring nations often lead to the lack of basic necessities. Shelter, food, famines, and death from starvation and disease. And what do we read in Revelation chapter 6, verse 5 through 8? The third seal's open, and behold, a black horse, and on him sits a pair of balances in his hand. And the voice is a measure of wheat for a penny, three measures of barley for a penny. See that thou hurt not the oil and the wine. And the disease comes after that. The fourth seal is a pale horse, and on him is death, and hell follows with him. The power is given them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with sword, hunger, death, and beasts of the earth. So there's disease and famine and all the things that go along with war. Those things are happening today, my friends. People are starving on the African continent because of the Muslims and their warring against the Christians, nations over there. And nations shall rise against nation. Mark 13:8, the very next verse, Jesus says, nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be earthquakes in diverse places. We have had earthquakes going on now for how long? Hundreds and hundreds of years, all over the earth. There shall be famines and troubles. These are the beginnings of sorrows. Not the end of sorrows. They're not in the middle of the sorrows. These are the beginnings of sorrows. The beginnings of sorrows also include the persecution of the saints of God. The persecution of the saints of God, my friends, it includes even the death of the saints. How many of you remember, not a year, not 2 years ago, ISIS lining up those Iraqi saints and having them all dressed in orange and killing them all, beheading every last one of them? Those things have been going on for hundreds of years, and not just from Iraqi, or not just from Muslim ISIS members, but even the Catholic Church has been persecuting Christians for centuries. The Inquisition, Christians have been persecuted for literally since the time that Christ died. Every apostle, save John, that we know of, died a death of persecution, or died a death. They were put to death because of what they believed, because they trusted and believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. So the beginning of sorrows includes the persecution of saints of God. Revelation 6, 9 through 11, when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held, and they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. You realize, I hope, that there have been, it's been estimated, I can't remember how many million that there's been estimated that has been killed. I think the number 60 million martyrs, Christian martyrs, since Christ died. I believe the number 60 million comes to mind. And people don't hardly believe, but when I asked them, do you know 50 million of them? Do you realize when 50 million of them died? And it was between the year 1900 and the year 2000. 50 million of those were died in that century, in the last century. So it was the amount of martyrdom has exceeded, is exceeding great now as compared to all the centuries before. And so we don't necessarily think of today as a time of great martyrdom, but in fact it truly is. But over the centuries, people have died for what they believe, and they have died for the cause of Christ. The Book of Martyrs describes horrible deaths that people have died, and yet they have not renounced their faith in Christ. So the Olivet Discourse, describing the things, when are these things going to come to pass, follows the same outline of persecution as the saints. Matthew chapter 24:9. It also describes it in Mark, but I'm going to use Matthew for a reason, because there's one verse that is verse 10. Mark verse 13:10 is put in a little different order, so I'm going to use Matthew at this point. But it all follows the same order is what I'm trying to think of unsuccessfully. They shall deliver you up, Jesus says, to be afflicted. So this would be the next verses in Mark also. They shall deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall arise and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. So those verses, Jesus spoke not about our future, but about the time not only in our past since he died, but up until now, and even the time that we now live, and even into our future. So we live in a time of false prophets that try to deceive many. We live in a time of iniquity abounding and love waxing cold. We live in a time where enduring to the end of our lives, just enduring with patience, godly patience, and keeping the faith until the end of our lives, that is the saving faith, my friends. People, I've heard preachers and people say that enduring to the end is not instruction for us today. Try losing faith in Christ, dying, and see what God has to say to you when you try to show up in heaven. I just don't understand what the thinking there is. But meanwhile, all that is in response to the disciples asking, when will these things be? The answer being now. When Jesus says, starting now, this is what is going to be beginning to happen. So there is this preliminary period of evil that the rider of the white horse, which is not Christ, but rather it symbolizes the church and the proclamation of the gospel of Christ to the world. That is the symbolization there. While it looks like Christ, the white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. And why do I think that that is what it symbolizes? Well, the very next verse is an instruction from Jesus, Matthew 24:14. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, then shall the end come. The instruction is also given in Mark chapter 13, in the same place, verse 10, the gospel must first be published among all nations. So it has to be given, and this is the time in which it must be spread to all the world. We are the ambassadors. We're the ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're the ones who have been given the responsibility by God to teach and to spread that gospel of Christ. No one else has the information to do it but you and I. And so this is that time when we are to do just that. There is no other time. This is it. There are not going to be any 144,000 Jewish Billy Grahams show up during the time of tribulation. This is the time prior to that time of horrible tribulation when we are to teach the gospel, to preach the gospel, to show all people how to be saved. As Paul said, this is the day of salvation. This is the day of salvation, and the day of salvation will come to an end. I mean, when people are running for their lives, when people are persecuted, when people are being deceived by the devil who appears to be Christ incarnate, when people are taking the mark of the beast and can no longer be saved, that is not the day of the salvation. This is the dispensation of the grace of God, which will come to an end. So this is the time when the servant of the Lord, like the hymn says, onward Christian soldiers. So you see this white horse with a bow and a crown going out to conquer we are pictured by Paul as conquering and as soldiers in the in his epistles. We're to put on the helmet of salvation and to be soldiers in the army of Christ. The servant of the Lord often symbolized in numerous scriptures as possessor of a bow and crown in scripture. Many people don't like that description, but the fact of the matter is we're in a spiritual war. It is not a pretty thing, but the fact of the matter is the devil would like to have you accompany him into the lake of fire for all of eternity. But here we find in Isaiah 49, 1 through 3, listen, O isles unto me, and hearken ye people from far. The Lord hath called me from the womb. From the bowels of my mother hath he made mention of my name, and he hath made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand hath he hid me, and made me a polished shaft. In his quiver hath he hid me, and said unto me, Thou art my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified. Psalm 45, 4 through 6, in the majesty ride prosperously because of truth and meekness and righteousness, and thy right hand shall teach thee terrible things. Thine arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies, whereby the people fall under thee. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. Zechariah 9, verse 13 through 16 says, When I have bent Judah for me, filled the bow with Ephraim, and raised up thy sons, O Zion, against thy sons, O Greece, and made thee as a sword of a mighty man. And the Lord shall be seen over them, and his arrows shall go forth as the lightning. And the Lord God shall blow the trumpet, and shall go with the whirlwinds of the south. And the Lord of hosts shall defend them, and they shall devour and subdue with sling stones. And they shall drink and make a noise as though wine, and they shall be filled like bowls, and as the corners of the altar. And the Lord their God shall save them in that day as the flock of his people. For they shall be as the stones of a crown lifted up as an ensign upon his land. The Apostle Paul, our Apostle, in 2 Timothy 4:8 says, Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but also unto them also that love his appearing. So we are to be soldiers of the cross, and not to fall back and to be squeamish about the battle, but to get it done now. The timeline of Jesus, you may doubt that this is the time of all these things happening until you sit back and think about it. But we are living in the last days. Scripture tells us that. When did these last days begin? Well, in case you missed it, Peter announced the beginning of the last days. The timeline of the last days, in which we're going to see, by the way, next week. We're not going to get into the day of the Lord. But that's the very next thing. You see, we have this whole time of this preparatory time, this build-up time, and then we're going to have a short time of tribulation, the coming of the Lord, the establishment of the kingdom. But now, next week we're going to see the day of the Lord, which was spoken of by the prophet Joel. That is the next thing in the agenda in chapter 6. That is the next thing in the agenda in chapter 6. And we've got just a couple minutes, and so I'm going to turn and go to Matthew chapter 24 for just a minute. And I want you to see for yourselves in Matthew chapter 24, remember verse 13, he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And so we have the false prophets showing up. We have the rumors of wars, the kingdom shall rising against kingdom, people being delivered for his name's sake to be killed. Those that endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom being preached to the world for a witness unto the nations, then shall the end come. And then in verse 15, we're going to see something different coming in the weeks to come. We're going to see the answer to some of the other questions that were asked by the disciples. This is not the answer to the question for this evening, but the answer to some of the other questions. Verse 15, when you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet, flee into the mountains. For then, verse 21, shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, nor shall ever be. So there is going to be a time of great tribulation, but it'll be short. It won't be 7 years. And then, verse 29, immediately after the tribulation of those days, there's going to be some signs. There's going to be some signs, and we're going to talk about them next week. But I want you to see in Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, some people thought that Peter and the boys were getting drunk. We've been in what the Scripture calls the last days for a long, long time. When did the last days begin? They began right then. Acts chapter 2, verse 16, Peter says, "But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God." And then Peter goes on to give all the signs of what are going to happen on the day of the Lord, which we're going to talk about next week, because that is what happens next in chapter 6. And so we are in those last days. And the last days began right then. The last days began. This is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel, the beginning of the last days. And so there's your answer. If you wanted to know when those things were going to begin, Mark 13:4, tell us, when shall these things be? They're going to be in the last days. The last days began on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. And so the beginning of sorrows began then, and they have been going on up until today. When the next thing begins, well, I can tell you what the sign's going to be, but I can't tell you when it's going to happen. So we're running a little short of time, so I'm going to hold off on Ezekiel chapter 14, and we're going to look at that next week.